Second Timothy. First of all, I would say, Josh, you carry a real anointing.
Praise God.
Thank you. How many felt the presence of the Lord? That's wonderful. We need to pray, too, at the end of this time we have together. We need to pray for people that are out sick with the flu. It has devastated. I don't know how many. I think
it's not a flu. It's COVID going around.
Yeah. Well, Aaron, I guess, is quarantined, as I understand. Or is
he already has a really reduced immune response to everything, or a heightened immune response, whatever it is. And so when he gets something, it just absolutely takes him down for the count. So he's dealing with it. But a lot of people are sick. Josh was saying last week you were dealing with it.
Yeah, we feel like my family was.
Yeah, I mean, it's like been whack-a-mole in my house. I know it's been like that in your house. So,
well, and Sonia had to get like a neck injection
the other
day. Mm-hmm. And Sylvia's had a procedure this week. We really need to be praying for their healing.
Yes,
there's a lot happening.
Is Sylvia, did she come through her procedure?
She did. They're sending something off to a lab for to check.
For Sylvia, yeah. Sonia, I guess she had the injection in her neck, and she's had some relief from some of the pain, so that's good.
But she's still kind of like loopy from no sleep, from the steroid within it, so she's kind of resting right now.
Okay. Okay.
Then we got Gene with laryngitis.
Gene has laryngitis.
And he makes his living playing
singing.
Music. Yeah.
And he's supposed to sing at the Plaza this Friday. Tomorrow, we've got to pray.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
We'll send over Josh. We'll send over Josh. Maybe instead of hard rock, you'll go to hard on Jesus.
You can fill in for Gene tomorrow night.
You just need to do a Milli Vanilli. Just get up and play a lip sync.
The reason I want, I'm glad that Natalie says told me about it. And I thought, 2 Timothy is a powerful scripture, especially for us that have grandchildren. Because as I know all you here are parents, there's only a few grandparents here, I guess. Is Jarvis okay? He's here.
I asked Ryan to check on him, so okay. He might be in the process of that. I don't know what's going on.
But anyway, the reason, let me cover a few basics for you about 2 Timothy. First of all, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy while he was in the dungeon in Rome. If you follow Timothy's life, you'll know that he was eventually the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, there's some believe that somebody wrote it for him, he dictated it, because the language is a little different in the Greek. But I still believe it was from Paul and his way of doing things. Because let's face it, when you deal with theologians, you're going to get, you have two arguments with a theologian. I've shared this with Josh. You get three opinions. Nobody knows what they're doing. But one thing I do know, what I refer to my grandchildren as is different than I would refer to them in public. I refer to Sharon differently in private than in public. So if the language of the Greek is different for this letter, it's because it was a letter to Timothy. Now, this letter was written in the dungeons of Rome. Paul had been terribly persecuted. And how many of you know that when you're in the throngs of a family crisis, who do you want around you? Family. And there was such a love that Paul had for Timothy that I know in the dark dungeons that as he cried out to God and as he was there, I believe that Timothy came to his heart all the time because he had such an affectionate love for him. Timothy was a shy guy. We know he had a weak stomach. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, Paul instructs him, and we'll study this a little bit, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. It's amazing how many sitting saints we have today. No, we won't get into that, but unless Natalie and Justin want to bring us in that direction. But it's important to keep in mind that there was only three really personal letters that Paul wrote. Two to Timothy, one to Titus. Two letters to Timothy and one to Titus. And the name Titus, for your information, means nurse. You know, people accuse Paul of being a hard-nosed Pharisee. It took him time to adjust. He was ferocious against the Christians. Then when he became a Christian, he was a bear too. It took him time to make the transition from a charging hard gospel preacher to a gentler man. And he gravitated to Timothy. Timothy had a weak stomach. His dad was a Greek man. He was in a family that was mixed. His mother was a Christian Jew. And when we start reading this, Paul is beginning to bring to Timothy's memory some very interesting things about what was God's hand on him to make him the way he is. He was apparently a little shy. He was intimidated by older people. He was intimidated by the gruffness. But yet Paul gravitated to him. Paul gravitated to him. And it was in God's will that Paul write the letter to Timothy. And I asked Natalie if it was okay if we could start off with 2 Timothy. Because I'd like to lay a little different foundation if we choose to go to 1 Timothy. To let you know, everybody thought he was a kid. Everybody thought he was a kid. Hey, Jim.
We have room.
Yeah, come on over here.
No back row Christians here.
Except for that one.
Except for you.
Yeah.
The story coming, or she?
No, she is at a different little Bible study for the youth. Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
As long as she's there. So this letter is different than 1 Timothy, and we'll talk about that later. And I thought it would be appropriate if Natalie would read 2 Timothy, and I'd like her to go, if she would, to the first six verses. Would you do that?
What does most people have?
2 Timothy.
I know. I have King James right here.
I have King James.
Is there another
okay.
one?
King James.
Well, there's more than one?
Well, I was going to say I could switch to my Bible app. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands.
Thank you. Children are a heritage to the Lord. I think it says in Proverbs that our kids are like quiver, the arrows in our quiver. You know what a quiver is? It's what you shoot bows and arrows. They pull. And grandchildren are wonderful. So apparently, and you might comment about your own experience, how important was your parents as believers, and if you're and grandparents as believers, how important is that? You know, what impact did your parents or your grandparents have on you as you were growing? I thought of Beth, your mom was in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
That's a traumatic thing. For a parent to be sick. And, you know, I was raised in a Roman Catholic family. And my dad was gung-ho. He made sure I was at Mass. He made sure I was at the Holy Days of Obligation. I did my confessions. He made sure I did my novenas. I know some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But the impact that my dad had, I've carried with me all my life. And especially for daughters, how important it is for daughters to see their one of their parents faithful to God. Faithful to God. So, I'm laying it out there. What kind of impact did your relatives have on your Christian faith? What kind of impact? Or did they?
Well, my grandfather had died before I was born, and my grandmother ran the rectory. And there were two priests that lived in the rectory that were grandpa. I mean, you know, I was a little kid, they're wrestling with you on the floor, they're playing cards, or I mean, it's... They lived right next to the church. That's, I think, why I became an altar boy as early as first grade and stayed with it, because grandma was Third Order Franciscan. And like you said, your dad was an influence. When you lived in my dad's house, you didn't have to go to church with the family, but you went to church every Sunday. And you brought home a flyer.
The bulletin.
The bulletin to show that you'd been to church. That was part of the rule. If you lived in his house, you made your Sunday meeting.
But there must be something that has influenced you to where you are today. If not, then God is probably sovereign. How about you, Jones? Who influenced you into that? To be a believer.
I think it's my mom, for sure.
What was she like?
She was...
She wrote verses.
I remember one time she said, I don't feel like I do enough for the Lord. You know, she was like, I don't, you know, I'm not in church like I should be. I don't see myself as... But I always thought of her as very up there, you know. As a matter of fact, she died suddenly, and... before she died, I would always go through her. I was like, Mom, I need you to pray about something. Mm-hmm. It was almost like I wasn't able to pray. I had to go through her to I was like, hey, I need you to pray. And then I walked in and she was gone. I was like, uh-oh, this is not good. I have to stand on my own 2 feet right now. So I think it definitely was her. Yeah.
You know, I can't help it, but this Ryan, I think, is back there. I'm sorry, my dear soul.
You can go.
You can finish what you're saying, is what he's saying, and then he'll go.
Go ahead, go.
You
speak.
Well, I was going to mention to Beth, do you remember... I was looking at Evangeline. Remember we prayed for her? She was just a screaming, demonized young kid, little baby.
Wow. Thanks!
That's when we had to file a boys down. No.
But she's turned into a young lady, and look at that grace, you know. I bet you Tori looks to you, doesn't she, Joe?
I think so.
Yeah. How about you, Josh? You're Jewish. You have to have a thick family.
Yeah. My dad's side is actually nominally Catholic. My mom's side is Jewish, so it was a mixed marriage.
Oh, Timothy. Well, go ahead and speak. Timothy has a point.
Yeah. But my dad was all too happy to leave Catholicism behind, and to this day, he's actually more observant in his Judaism than I am. He lives in Israel. My mom passed away in 2016. But yeah, my dad was a very quiet, solid rock, you know, I think that's the best way to describe him. And my mom was, one of the most selfless people I've ever met. We would have Passover Seders. They were both believers. They came to faith in the Jesus Revolution in around the time I was born in the 70s. And she, we lived in a small house, and she would just pack people in for Passover Seders, and it was, you know, it's always Jesus focused, but, we'd just be sitting elbow to elbow, stringing tables together, and people just wanted to be around her. And she would volunteer in the prisons. When she moved to Israel, she volunteered with an organization that ministered to victims of terrorist attacks. And she was just that kind of person. You know, I remember I moved down from Virginia in 2010 and went to this little out-of-the-way Messianic synagogue in Thomasville, Georgia. At least to me, coming from a bigger city, it just seemed like this little out-of-the-way. And I look over out of the corner of my eye, and there's a picture of my mom. And I was like, what? This, it was like so surreal. I just moved down here, and here's a picture of my mom who lives in Israel and has never set foot in Thomasville, Georgia. Anyway, it just happened to be a flyer for an organization that she volunteered for and stuff. Mm-hmm. So she just, just a dynamic woman of faith and an uncanny, I'll stop here, I won't go too long, but an uncanny ability to hear the voice of God.
Yeah.
Like she would just know exactly when to slow down because something just told her there's a cop up ahead. Or it's the Lord said, hey, don't pull up at this red light, don't get too close to that car. And so she stayed way back, and she heard, you know, another car hit another car, and it's kind of a chain reaction, and she was able to just pull up, you know.
Mm.
So things like that, and it's just a real privilege to have had a mom like that.
So we can understand, I'm sorry, go ahead, Doug.
Yeah. I have to say both my late grandpa, because he died like when I was really, really young, I don't remember when he passed, but he passed, but he was a very influential figure in my life, as he was a hardworking man. I remember whenever we'd come down here from Panama City, when I lived in Panama City, we would come down here and visit him down in Tallahassee, and, you know, he was a very good person. He was very, he's kind of the main reason why I'm the gentleman that I am today. Both he and my mom were both the main figures that instilled that sense of being respectable and being a honorable and southern gentleman. And I would say that those are the two main people in my life that kind of helped me become the person I really see today.
Hey, Sawyer, go ahead. I'm sorry, I forgot you.
The guy that killed Charlie Kirk, can't say it. It wasn't his fault that he killed him.
Well,
it was not sin's fault, it was the serpent's fault. You know why? If Adam and Eve ate from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, some bad people will go in there.
All sin, right? Because Jesus puts value on every human being, and all sin is because Satan is able to deceive the people that God loves. So we need to pray for the man that did that, because guess what? Daddy said it beautifully last week, that the amazing part of the gospel is that Charlie Kirk, if this man repents, then he's going to go to heaven, and Charlie Kirk is going to be standing with Jesus to welcome him in heaven.
Yeah.
So, but we're talking about how parents influence their children and to be able to walk with the Lord. And I'll share, because my parents are here.
Should we go the other way?
Yeah, you might want to. you know, I'll say for kids, especially that have been raised in a home where you have strong Christian influence, I almost think that I don't know, because I don't know the other side, but I know that it was challenging for me because I had to find my own stride, similar to you, where you, it's like, oh no, I got to stand on my own 2 feet. You know, I almost had to go through a rebellious phase. Not that that was a good thing, but I had to find my own path. And I needed to learn to have a relationship with the Lord that, where I didn't think of my dad as being hanging out in the throne room of God. Hey, Dad, would you talk to the big guy upstairs for me? You know, that's kind of how I was raised. Mm-hmm. Not that he raised me that, but that's just the way I related to it. And I had such good parents that I was never, you talk to some people who maybe they didn't have a good relationship with their parents, you know? And so they relate to God as this angry God and judgment. I never doubted that God loved me because I never doubted that my parents loved me. Mm-hmm. And so I feel very blessed in that, but I also know that it was challenging for me too because I probably dabbled a little more in the world than I should have, because I felt the safety of the love of God. So I guess that's where that is. So I think about that with my own kids. I can't push them. I'm going to show them the way. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to try and model what it looks like to be a good parent. As long as they're living under my roof, they will be in church. They, you know, their requirements. But I also really trust God, because I know if he could get his hands on me, that he can get his hands on my kids too. And so there's also a peace and comfort in that too. Uh-huh. Your turn.
Okay, so the influence, or the influencer that's got me, is probably my dad. Because there's just a switch that goes off. I'll be like super quick. My dad's like in the store, right? Walk around with his hat on backwards, just walking, playing with his ring, just talking at Walmart, right? But once he walks by someone, and that Holy Spirit just hits him, he takes off his hat, holds it like this, and he looks down, and he just, like, speaks every word that God's telling him, and speaking through, right? And he does that at church, like, too, when he's playing guitar. He's sitting down, he's playing. Then he gets up, takes his hat off, throws in the chair.
And like, in the way.
He gets so focused. And that influences me a lot, because I want to be like my dad when that happens.
Aww.
Because the way he speaks, it gets my attention. And I want to speak just like that. So.
Awesome. I just had a funny epiphany.
You know what is, I'm sorry, Andrew, go ahead.
I had a funny imagination thing of mentioning that store there. I could imagine him, it was just a funny moment in the store. I could just imagine how funny that would be to see that happening.
I think we can relate to what happened to Timothy. Mm-hmm. He was without, basically, his father. And he had two women technically raising him.
Can I just add one thing?
Huh?
As somebody that wasn't raised in church, you're not worried about God being angry at you. You feel like you're not worthy of love. Mm-hmm. Most of those people around you at Walmart don't feel worthy of love. Mm-hmm. They don't feel valuable to anyone. And so, yeah, when you take your hat off and play with the ring, look at me and be like, hey, you realize that you're worth a lot? Somebody like really loves you a lot, like this one of the people that this happened to was this young black girl with more holes in her face than anybody should have. And like the nose ring right here, that seems to be like a new thing, like oh. But no, she was like, can I hug you? Like after I just got done like just telling her like what you're worth, because you feel worthless if you're not brought up in the love of God. You can understand how God loves you, but you don't understand how God could love me. It's not that he's angry at me. I'm just not worthy to be loved.
I think we can all see that Timothy was mentored by his Lois and Eunice, mom and grandma.
But maybe he craved that
fatherly affection.
Reinforcement.
where that father
and figure. Maybe Paul did too. We don't know that. I don't think Paul had any natural sons, and so to have.
We know he was married, but we don't know if he had any sons or children. We suspect that he.
Well, didn't his daughter write these epistles, the Pauline?
See what we put up with your. Yeah, it was Pauline.
Paula.
Paula. But, you know, you go back to the kings of Israel, you have Joash was mentored by Jehoiada for all those years. And you can imagine, you have a young, impressionable kid, shy, sickly to a degree, that was under the rule of mama and grandma. That's tough, especially in a Jewish culture. Can you imagine that? Mother and grandmother?
Strong personalities.
Wow. And it was Paul that was able to mentor him. Who influenced you, Beth?
Well, first of all, I can relate to what Justin said, so I struggled with that myself,
right,
with the worthy thing.
You don't feel worthy.
Yeah, and even in my walk, like, there's been these, like, layers. You probably remember my testimony, like, when everyone fasted for me, I was like, it's like God gave me a new layer of understanding of his love for me through that. So it's been this, like, layering thing. I haven't been able to just come in and understand that. I can understand loving you,
right. But
it is way harder to understand him loving me, or like Justin said, himself. So even though I've had influences in my life, like I've still, that has been a huge like process still. But I'll say that my dad, before, you know, he questioned his faith, we would do the traditional, we would kneel by the bed every night when I was little and we would pray. My grandmother read her Bible every single night. And if I stayed at my grandma's house, I slept in her bed. And so I would watch her whole little nighttime routine until I fell asleep. And I always fell asleep before her nighttime routine was over. But she would stop her nighttime routine to talk to me. So if I wanted to talk to her, she would talk to me for as long as I wanted to talk to her. But she was going to finish her nighttime routine. And she was going to read her word, and she was going to write in her journal, and she was going to, and so she had her little thing, and so that stuck out to me. And so that combination, and then I grew up, my mom used to be in a praise and worship band. She did praise and worship at our church for years, and so I would play they would hand me the tambourine as like Kurt and Levi's age, and I would sit there with a tambourine up there. And then across the street from the synagogue you were at, because I know where the synagogue is, there's St. Thomas Episcopal Church, and the parking lot's right there. I used to be an acolyte there, and there's a church, a little church, that was a dance studio that's right by that synagogue, and I used to run over there and be a part of that church service, and then throw on my robes and run down the aisle to do my thing for St. Thomas Episcopal. And then, you know, and at that time, I mean, it wasn't Catholicism, but I was still like working up through the crosses, because you're trying to get to the there's different positions as an acolyte. Like, and so I was just constantly surrounded by it. And then because my dad remarried, he married someone that was Pentecostal, so I went from Episcopal Catholicism background to now going to all these Pentecostal services and trying to figure that out, and that was brand new. And so I would, if I was at my mom's house, I was going to Episcopal services, and if I was at my dad's house, we were hooping and hollering at the front. So I just learned too far into this go. And I just was surrounded by it. I think I was surrounded by it, but I think seeing it staying important in people's lives and the way that they honored it and they honored the Lord and the way they worshiped and they kept it as an importance, it made an importance to me.
So the influence of our parents, there's got to be an influence in our lives somewhere. even if you have parents that are atheists and you live in a totally heathen land, somewhere along the line, we all need mentoring. Somewhere, somehow. And faith, we know all the definitions of faith, but I believe faith is so powerful that it reaches through families. It reaches through generations. It reaches through revival. It reaches through maybe the most simple contact, like when Justin's at Walmart, you know, or Sharon's at Fifth Avenue.
Saks Fifth Avenue.
But that faith that is in Timothy was transferred. You don't want to say that in a, I don't know, is there another word to use other than transferred? Influenced, I'll say.
Yeah, influenced is a good word.
Influenced. We're all influenced. I think what Sawyer said, you know this Charlie Kirk thing? Do you realize the influence that that has had on this nation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of people with that excuse now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The gospel was preached for 4 hours.
Mm-hmm. It was phenomenal. And I know that some of our politicians cuss like sailors, but you know what? They know the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know? They know the gospel. And I'm thinking that, you know, in the run-up to 2 Timothy, we have to look at a young man that really barely fit in. He barely fit in. He really wasn't on the top of the pole as far as his working with people. I mean, in his group, I mean, he had a dad who was a Greek, and his grandma, look at the comfort they must have had to give him with that disposition he had. It turned out to be one of the most powerful members of that apostolic group. So, you know, I thank God every day for the background that God has given me. And when I first met Sharon, her mom was a great, well, tell them.
I met him first, and my mom. What do you want to tell?
To tell about the.
My mom influenced or kept us, but my dad too. I mean, they were both very. They dutifully took us to church for our whole life, and.
Yeah, her mother's the only Catholic I've ever met that prayed in tongues.
Hmm. Yeah.
And believed in the gifts of the Spirit.
But not communion.
Well, I guess Uncle Joe does too.
Yeah.
He's not opposed to the moving of the Spirit either.
No. My parents both were.
I think that what I take from all of this, whether we're talking about Timothy or we're talking about Evangeline, we're talking about Sawyer, we're talking about Levi, is that God has a perfect prescription, a perfect way that he has to reach each of us.
There's also nobody too broken he can't get to and fix.
And there's nobody too broken he can't get to and fix. But he loves us all so much that it's like he is working strings. Like before we were ever even born, making a way for us, for Timothy, to be able to be mentored and brought into the fullness of what he has called us to. And we just have to be willing, and we just have to trust, you know. And I, so that, you know, whether you come from, like Justin's family, they were not believers at all. He didn't come to even know Jesus until what, you're 18, 19? Never had been around any of it at all. And I remember when I met him, he was like 21, 22. His grasp of the scriptures so quickly I mean, it was just like, he like literally ate it, and it just became, I mean, he knew stories that I thought, you should know. You never went to Sunday school. How do you know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know? But God knew what he was doing. He knew how to get a hold of Justin to make him, like, dangerous to the enemy, you know. If he did it all perfect.
Dangerous to the devil too.
The reason why I think that's so important is the last verse in chapter 6, and chapter 1, verse 6 that you read. I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, this is not a teaching time, but for the benefit, you know, I wish I would have had more of this, but maybe it's because of my family. But in our family, where we're not huggers, some families are huggers. Now, since I had two daughters, I hugged them all the time, tickled them all the time. But in this particular case, Paul imparted something to Timothy. And I think myself, have I imparted to our children and our grandchildren? Have I just took them aside and put my hands on them and prayed for them? And Paul's writing says, hey, I put my hands on you. You need to stir up these gifts that are in you. And you got to be kind of careful even making this statement. I think that some of our gifts and our abilities, can I say we inherit to a degree, even spiritual gifts. But I think it's just, not to debate it, but you know, but I am saying that there is a transfer that we get from our families. Were your family always the worst lovers?
No. Not at all, sorry. But I do think what you're saying is true. I think, well, the Bible says that the blessings get better. You know, the curse gets worse, but the blessings get better. And I've been reading Joseph. And, you know, he was in a foreign land. But, see, God still brought those blessings. And you wouldn't think he would have been blessed, but those blessings are there, and you know, and I was noticing how Jacob was bitter. You know, he was, you know, he didn't ever kind of rise up to the point where he said, okay, I know that God's got something, and stop. Even Joseph said, stop. You know, this was God. He's worked it out. You know, when he talked to the brothers, he's like, you didn't do this. God put me here for this reason. And but by the time Jacob got there, he was like, you know, he went into Pharaoh, and he just wasn't a happy person. You know, he made himself so miserable because of, you know, he was just dwelling in it, in the bitterness. And I don't know. You're talking about the blessings getting better, and I'm thinking generational. Mm-hmm. It was there. The blessings were there, but. Mm-hmm. So somewhere, like you said, Timothy, he had the background, but I do think the blessings are generational. I think they do get better. And
And I think that brings us to this, I want to emphasize verse 7 for a moment, and have us discuss it. Hey, Josh, you mind reading verse 7 and 8? Just
sure.
If you don't mind.
Should I make it sound like the King James? Or?
Yeah, we like the
King James. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God.
Hmm. Very good. God has not, I'll just King James it, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And in Paul's writing to Timothy, and I'd be interested in your take on it, Josh, Paul's writing to Timothy and said, you know, he was timid, Timothy, timid.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, God's not given us a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. And what is the greatest thing that is hurting our children, us, our forefathers, is fear.
Yeah.
Fear has torment. Think of how much fear we put up with in our lives. I don't know if you've ever woke up with a nightmare or something happens, you become, you can be petrified in fear. We just went through 9/11 celebration or memorial. And do you think that those firefighters and those that ran into the house, Twin Towers, and didn't fear? They had to overcome fear.
Mm-hmm.
And the soldiers that go into battle, could you imagine what D-Day must have been like for them hitting the shores? And just think at the same time if your children get sick. Mm-hmm. I remember my girls, I know when they got sick, I began to shake. I shaved. Sharon had to settle me down on a few occasions. But if our mind, and notice, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And a mind that is full of God or full of God's love never fears. That's why he says so often in the scripture, fear not. Fear not. And I think that's a battle we all face, is fear.
Worry, anxiety.
How am I going to get this done? What's going to happen with this? You know? And I know parents, especially grandparents, you see kids doing things dangerous or things that they wouldn't let their kids do, but today you can get away with it.
What have you seen your grandkids do that you wouldn't let them do?
Not much.
No.
But I'm
set the grass on fire, that's about it.
Yeah, his dad sets the lawn on fire.
You do set the grass on fire.
Do your karate moves.
What did you say?
Karate moves.
But how do we overcome fear? By the
power
of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Andrew.
The power of the Holy Ghost. And how much love and relationship do we teach here? We try to do it all the time. So that where there's love, there's no fear.
Yeah.
Well, and fear also isolates us. And it tries to isolate us. And the other way you can combat fear is fellowship. You know, when you're in fellowship, when you can share your fears and somebody can remind you of who God is, that is a way of refocusing and getting your attention off your fear and putting it back on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because fear wants to bind you and make it so that you can't move forward because you're terrified.
Mm-hmm.
So just even being able to confess to other believers and have them, you know, surround you is important.
Our challenge in this life is we know three things. We're born, we're going to have tribulation in this life, and we're going to die. Guaranteed. And how we face death. Do we face it with fear or with excitement? I can't tell you the number of times I've been in hospitals where the person I know is going to move on, going to pass.
Stop.
And I say, you know, Jesus loves you, you've accepted the Lord. Their baby, they certainly say, I hope so.
Yeah.
Would to God they would say, I know so.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they've come to another level. I know so.
Mm-hmm.
My concern isn't the death part. My concern is where in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But that's another story some other time.
Can I read a couple
please,
verses that are...
Please.
It's from Hebrews 2:14-15. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So, yeah, that's something we're supposed to be free of in him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's one thing to have Jesus live in you and you in him. That's why the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. We have to get violent with ourselves and say, I will not do that. I will not sit. I will not give in to that. And that's an everyday challenge. There's always something. There's always something we've got to battle.
Mm-hmm.
What do you have a commentary on that? Something that you would like to say about it, Josh?
Oh, about fear in general?
Yes.
Yeah, I think... I think that, you know, there's a psalm that really ministers to me quite deeply, and let me just, forget if I have the Jewish order of Bible or the, so in Psalm 73,
Justin did a teaching on that.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah, love it. Please, yeah. please.
So he's like, the psalmist is going through all these emotions. You know, did I do all this trying to follow God in vain? Look how good they have it, and yet I have it so bad, and things like that. And he said he was struggling with these things until verse 17. Yeah, exactly. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And he didn't just perceive their end, but he perceived his reality as well, verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. This is the part that always gets me. I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Right? It's like you need a reality check in the sanctuary.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden you know. It's like, okay, what am I really afraid of? God is with me. And so I think that's part of the reason why worship is so important. Worship's like a reality check. Oh, that's who God is. Oh, that's the one that, like you said, that I'm in and he's in me. And,
yep.
and when we go too long without fellowship and without worship and without getting into the Word, then we forget that reality and we give into fear. Oh, wait a second, God already overcame the evil one. Wait a second, I'm forever with him no matter what. It's like, we need those reality checks, otherwise it is a fearful world.
And the reality of the wicked that are prospering around us is 18, 19,
20. Yeah.
Why don't you read it?
You put them in a slippery place as you make them fall into ruin, how suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one walking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. Like, they might make $1 million a minute if you're, you know, Elon Musk, for example, who probably makes $1 million a minute. But without God and without that perspective of being in the sanctuary, like, you're desolate. And the world lost another great apologist today.
Yes.
Vonnie Bauchem died today.
Oh, really?
He did. He had a medical emergency, so probably a heart attack.
Mm. He has seven kids.
Seven.
He just recently came back from Africa. They had lived there. He's from Compton. Like, he's from L.A. And
he deliberately went to Oxford
on
his own dime to avoid affirmative action for the degrees that he's earned.
Mm.
And he was very much... very much a theologian, and also very like accurate with political worldviews.
Yeah, I would highly recommend somebody just pull him up on YouTube, listen to some of his messages. Very, very wise, but humble. He does have some
very humble
beliefs that I think aren't quite align with, but overall, just the wisdom. And the anointing behind this man's ministry is just powerful.
One of the things that he quoted that I remember is he's like, you know, we have this image of kind of a sissified God who like feels sorry for us all the time, and you know, we have this false image of a sissified Jesus who just, you know, placates our every want and desire. And we don't realize that God, like, emptied his entire bucket of wrath and removed everything good from his own son. And you think that he doesn't have that lined up for us if we don't get right and repent. You know, he's like, he didn't even hold back on his own son. And we think that he's just this big kind. He's going to make an exception for us and we don't have to change.
That's a powerful thing.
It is.
Yeah. Powerful thought.
It's like, you think you don't have to change for a God that did that to his own son?
Mm-hmm. It's like it says in the end of Malachi, where is the God of justice?
Yeah.
We've got Jesus the merciful, with God the judge. We forget that he cleaned out the temple with the whips. My house is a house of prayer.
You think he's going to forgive you because you didn't forgive?
Well, that's what it says in the Our Father.
But Vadi just has a very good way of making, like, difficult theological concepts real and applicable. And make you go like, oh, wow. Okay. But I think he's Calvinist.
How do you spell his name?
V-O-D-D-I-E.
And it's B-A-C-H.
B-A-U-C-H-A-M.
You know, I'm going to say something that maybe it'll affect the parents here more than the kids. I have to speak for myself. I can't speak for Sharon.
I'll take you on the whole way.
Or for you, Jill, or for you, Josh, or even for the Goodmans. But my relationship with Natalie as my daughter and my relationship with Rachel, my older daughter, is different, but...
Sorry, I was trying to find what you
she
were
talking about. She wasn't talking.
I thought you were applauding.
No, I was trying to make sure it was in there.
You know, I find that there's things that I uniquely hold dear when I think of Natalie. There's things I hold dear when I think of Rachel. Does it mean that I love one more than the other? No, I love them more than my life. But think about our Father in Heaven, the relationship that he has with each one of us individually. Mm-hmm. Natalie's understanding of her dad is different than Rachel's understanding of dad. Mm-hmm. Have you thought about that? Mm-hmm. Does it mean dad doesn't love his daughters? Of course not. Mm-hmm. My love for Caleb is different than my love for Purdy Boy. I'd willingly lay down my life for them. Now think of our Heavenly Father for a moment. If we're wonderfully and uniquely made, he has a special place in his heart for each of us as individuals. Mm-hmm. And he relates to us the way he wants to relate to us. And that's why we've got to be very careful, because we can't say, well, you know, that is really right. God, you say, well, God should come and comfort me in the night. Well, that ain't biblical. You know, we can't do that. Because our Father in Heaven relates to us as individuals. Places in his heart. No, I'm not saying it violates the Word of God. But I think when it comes to general revelation that we get from God, he did give talents. He gave 5 to 1, 2, 1. He gave it to what we could handle. And I really believe that you see these denominations as stuff is because people get so, have a relationship with their Father through Jesus, and it's going to be different from somebody else. And then when you start comparing mm-hmm. your revelations one with another, it can, but it shouldn't, relate to conflict. And how do you explain something mm-hmm. like that? I thought I'd just throw it out there. But when we talk of Timothy, we're talking about a young man that went to pastor Ephesus, Turkey. And I've shared this with some of you. Sharon and I have been to Ephesus. A very hoity-toity place, but it was a really wild town. And can you imagine this shy young man well, he wasn't young at that time. I guess he was in his mid-40s, running the church offices. Where did he get the strength to overcome the fear of all the things that went on there? Paul must have poured his life into that man, as Lois and Eunice did. We wonder, how are our kids going to handle the next generation? Sharon and I are aghast by what's going on with Generation Z. I'm aghast by the generation of Natalie and Justin. How did that... We didn't do that.
Excerpt.
Okay, boomer.
Yeah, and my parents said the same thing to us. As their parents said it to them.
My 20-year-old employees, they say, okay, honk.
That's what they're calling you?
Yeah. Millennials to the Gen Zers are honk.
Okay. What? I've never heard of that.
Yeah. It's a term that refers to them as uncle status or unk status. It's called a term that basically refers to they're old and more wise than they are. Essentially, a term for someone who's much more wiser but is also older, but still wise and respectable in their eyes.
What were you going to say, Beth?
I was just saying I never heard that before. I hadn't heard unk.
Oh, yeah, on behalf of the time, they call unk status. That's what I mentioned before. It's usually a term to refer to somebody who's up there in years, but it's very like wise and respectable in that person's eyes.
Well, what they would refer to me.
Yeah, they could refer to you.
Your pop.
Yeah, they call you Paul. Yeah.
I'm teasing. I have no idea.
Well, are they?
That's.
I think the thing that we want to point out, and I'll close if it's okay. The thing we wanted to point out in 2 Timothy, going through this, you know that sometimes we get the Bible and we think it's sterile. This is real.
Yeah.
It's living. And there's time in your Christian experience where you enter into the book. You meet them all. I met them. And I think that's something that we'll all be able to relate to at different phases in our Christian experience. So anyway.
That's good. That's good.
I want to touch on something real quick. You said, where did he get the strength? Your answer is right there in verse 7. God gave that spirit.
Yeah, not the spirit of fear. But
not the spirit of fear, but God gave him a spirit of power, love, authority, and sound mind.
What is that power? Do the most, it's the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, Nat. Take it from here.
Well, we're going to continue to go through 2 Timothy, just like we have with the other books. So we got a little bit into it, and that was a nice introduction. Thank you for doing that. Okay, well, we need to take communion. We have a lot of things to pray for, just like